And our lesson today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here ends the reading, and you may be seated at this time. And please, once again, bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon this word here this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had this past month to reflect upon the topic of life, to reflect upon the sanctity of life, to remember that you are the one who created all things, that you are the one who has given life to each and every one of us. And for this reason, how valuable and how precious it is. And as we, Lord, close out our series today, we just pray that you would once again encourage us as we hear about our worth before you, but that we would also be moved as we hear about the value of each and every soul that you have created, that we might value them as you value them, that we might love them as you love them, and that, Lord, we might entrust their welfare not into our own wisdom, not into our own strength, but into yours. And we ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as most of you know, and as you just heard as I was praying, throughout this whole month, we've been focusing on life. We've been talking about the sanctity of life. We've been looking at the blessing of life and then many of the hot-button issues of our day that tie in with this theme and that we are confronted with quite often in this society. And as we concluded our message last Sunday, it may have seemed to you, well, it was kind of a natural ending point. We talked about the beginning of life, the middle of life, and then the end of life. But there is one more aspect of this that I feel we have to consider and that we have to look at. As we've gone through the series, we've seen with absolute certainty that our life in this world, it's a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. And it's a blessing that has been given to us, that's been entrusted to us by the hand of God. As we heard, it was God who created the world. It was God who created the universe in which each and every one of us live. It was God who created life in the beginning. He created Adam and Eve. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He fashioned Eve from the rib of Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And in this way, we see that every aspect of life was both created and that it was given by God. In the same way, we've heard that it was God who created each and every one of us. Even though, and we acknowledge this, yes, there is a biological process, you know, to where babies come from and how they come to be, yet we see in Scripture that God has formed, he has fashioned us, he has knitted together each one of us inside of our mother's womb. And more than that, Scripture tells us, he sustains us from day to day. And what this means is that none of us would be here apart from God. None of us would be here because we would not have been given life in the beginning, and none of us would exist apart from his sustaining blessings each moment of every day in this world. However, that being said, we know as believers that there is more to life than that which we experience here in this world. We know that Jesus has both provided and he has promised the blessing of eternal life to everyone who believes in him. And for this reason, we must talk not only about issues pertaining to the beginning of life and issues pertaining to the middle of life, our life as we live from day to day, and issues related to the end of life. We also have to consider the life that comes after, what we call the afterlife, the life that is beyond our life here in this world. Now, I'm sure most of you know people or have encountered people who struggle to believe in the afterlife. They struggle to believe that there is an eternity. And even though the Bible is absolutely clear that there is life beyond this world, they still struggle with that thought and with that belief. And although we tend to think that eternal life is something that is available and that it's true of only those who are being saved, what we find in the Word of God is that eternal life is something that will, with absolute certainty, it will be experienced by absolutely everyone. It will be experienced by those who are saved as well as by those who are lost. Now, as most of you know, and as most of you believe, when our life in this world comes to an end, when we breathe our last here in this world, our life is not truly over. At that time, that is not all there is. All we have to look forward to is not simply to die, to have our body tossed in a hole in the ground where it will decay and become fertilizer for the flowers and for the grass. What I'm saying is that nobody will simply cease to exist. No one will be dead in the sense that they are no more. What Scripture refers to as life and what it refers to as death is not really a matter of existence. The difference, as most of you know, is a matter of location. Let's just put it that way, right? It's a matter of what our life in eternity will look like. It's a matter of what we will experience during that life and eternity. And what we find in Scripture is that there are two possibilities for all of mankind. One of the places we see this is in John chapter 5, starting in verse 28, where Jesus says this: "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus tells us that in the end, so at the end of this world, at the end of this age, as Scripture often says about it or terms it, everyone will rise from the grave. Everyone will participate in the resurrection of the dead. However, those who have done good, and what this means is those whose faith has been expressed in their life and in their actions, they will rise to the resurrection of life, Jesus says. And those who have done evil, those whose lack of faith has been seen and expressed in their day-to-day lives, they will rise to the resurrection of judgment. And the time that is spent by the wicked in the place of judgment is not limited. The time that they will spend in the place of judgment, it will not come to an end. It will also continue on into eternity. And this is something that we again see throughout Scripture. We see it, for example, in Matthew 25. And I'm not going to read it for you because it's rather lengthy. But in that chapter, Jesus describes the final judgment, and he portrays it like a shepherd who is separating the sheep from the goats. And at the end of this passage, Jesus tells us that while the righteous will enter into eternal life, he tells us that the wicked will go away into eternal judgment. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 1, when Paul is speaking of those who do not know God and who do not obey his gospel, he says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. And so again, we see that this punishment is something that will endure forever. We see that it's eternal, that it will never, ever come to an end. And you see, if we question the eternal nature of this judgment, we must also question the eternal nature of our salvation. If we insist that eternal judgment refers not to a judgment that endures forever, then we also have to reject a life that continues on forever. And we must do so because the two go hand in hand. We cannot interpret everlasting in one sense to mean forever, while we interpret it in another sense to be limited. And for this reason, when we hear the phrase eternal life, as it's used in Scripture, it refers again to much more than merely existing. It refers to more than enduring or surviving. It refers to eternity in the presence of God. It refers to eternity both in the presence and also in the blessing of God. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: when it comes to the sanctity of life, when it comes to being pro-life, to holding that position, as most of us claim, how does all of this tie together? And what it means is that we will desire that all people will receive the blessing of life that God has both promised and provided to them. It means seeking the eternal blessing of every precious soul that God has created. Now, as we look to Scripture, and some of this will be very basic for most of you, but as we look to Scripture, we find that we are all lost. We find that each and every one of us were conceived in sin. We find that we were all born in sin. And having a sinful nature, we find that each and every one of us commit acts of sin. We violate the will of God every single day of our life. And this is reiterated for us all throughout the Word of God. We can see it, for example, in Ecclesiastes 7:20. Which says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And we see it also in one that many of us have memorized from Romans 3, where Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And both of these passages, as we read them, as we look at them, we find that they are all-inclusive. They speak of all of us, and they exclude absolutely no one. And so, again, we are all sinful, and we have all fallen short of God's glory. We learn also that because of our sin, none of us deserve anything from God that is good. We don't deserve any blessing that God has to offer. In fact, the only thing that we do, in fact, deserve is the judgment of God. The only thing that we deserve is the everlasting wrath of God. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 6. And again, in verse 23 of that chapter, he says, for the wages of sin is death. And again, this is something that is very simple for most of us to understand, because we know what a wage is. We have worked jobs, and we have received our due after we have put in our hours. And what Paul means by this is that what we have earned by our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is nothing other than death. And more than that, we learn that we deserve not only to die physically, we learn that we deserve to die eternally. And as I mentioned earlier, that doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It means that we exist forever in the place of punishment. We exist forever in hell. And again, we see this many places, but one example is in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This speaks to all of us because, as we saw a few moments ago, we are all sinners, and so none of us deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 21:8, we are told, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And again, I think all of us, we find ourselves somewhere in that list of sins. And if we don't, I don't think this is an all-inclusive list. Essentially, what we're being told is that all sinners, their portion will be hell. And on top of this, the Word of God tells us that we can do nothing to change our condition. It tells us that we can do absolutely nothing to alter our fate. It tells us that our works can do nothing to save us. In fact, God says in Scripture that even our works that we consider to be good, they are nothing more than detestable actions in His eyes. And for this reason, each and every one of us, every man, every woman, every child on the face of this earth is in desperate need of salvation. If we are to escape our fate, It has to be made possible by someone outside of ourselves. Because of our sin, as we saw, we can't do it. We have to be saved by somebody else, and even that can't be an ordinary man. It can't be an ordinary man because he too is sinful, and he too is deserving of the wrath of God. And this, you see, is where God steps into the picture. Although we are sinful, and although we deserve nothing other than death and hell, we are told that God does not want this fate for any one of us. God does not want us to suffer this fate. We are told that he desires the salvation of each and every one. We see this expressed in 1 Timothy 2, which I read for you earlier during our scripture lesson, and I'm not going to reread that, but we see very clearly in that passage that God does not, or that God desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter 3, it's worded a little bit differently, but the same idea. But we are told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to reach repentance. So although in his justice and righteousness, God can and will both judge and condemn, this is not something that he desires to do. It's not something that he wants for us. And not only does God desire salvation for us all, we also find that God has done everything necessary to make this possible for us. And as you know, he sent his son Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus who lived the perfect life that you and I were unable to live. He then gave his life on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. And then he rose from the grave, defeating the power of death. And we see this in 1 John 2:2, which says, he, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And I know that word propitiation is a big word, but what it means is that Jesus has served as that atoning sacrifice for our sins. What this means is that by his sacrifice, by his death, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And he did so not only for you, and he did so not only for me, but he did so for all of mankind. However, even though he has done this, even though he has sacrificed himself for everyone, even though in this way he has provided salvation for every man, woman, and child who has ever been born into this world and whoever will be born into this world, it doesn't mean that everyone is saved. This blessing has to be received, and we find in Scripture that the way it is received is, again, not by anything that we do, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus told us, and you know this one, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and here's the key, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And as we see in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we learn from this that salvation is given to us as a gift. It's given to us as an act of God's grace. In other words, God gives to us the gift of salvation even though we don't deserve it, and he does so through faith in Jesus. However, if this is to happen, it means that those who are yet lost, it means that those who do not yet have faith in the Lord, they need to receive the word and the promise of God. They need to hear the word and promise of God that they might believe and that they might be saved. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And this, you see, is where you and I fit in. This is how we express our belief in the sanctity of life when it comes to the life that comes after. This is where our pro-life beliefs are seen when it comes to the issue of eternal life or eternal judgment. God, as most of you know, he has called us as his people, as his church, to carry the gospel to all creation. He has called us to make disciples of all nations. And we then are the people identified at the end of that Romans 10 passage that I just read for you, who are called to preach. We are those who are called to go forth and to proclaim the gospel that others might hear, believe, and that they might be saved. You see, this isn't something that's reserved only for pastors. It's not reserved only for missionaries. It's not reserved only for Sunday school teachers, for youth directors, for anyone else. We are all called to proclaim the gospel that others might receive this blessing that God has provided to them. And I know, again, that most of this isn't new to most of you. We've heard it time and again. However, that being said, I think we also have to deal with the reality that few Christians make any real effort at reaching out to the lost who surround us from day to day. Most of us, we have believed the lie that is preached to us by our society, which tells us that your faith is a personal matter. It's something that is only between you and God. And for this reason, you are to keep your faith between you and God and let other people keep their own beliefs, whatever they may be, between themselves and God, or whatever God they happen to believe in. We have believed the lie that sharing our faith is disrespectful. We have believed the lie that sharing our faith is nothing more than an effort to shove Christianity down the throat of others. And not only is this true, as we've been discussing in our men's study each month this year, few of us make any real effort to even reach our own children. Even if we do bring our kids to church every Sunday, and that's not even a given for many believers, even if we bring our kids to Sunday school each week, we rarely, if ever, speak of the Lord or his word in our home. We've completely outsourced it. We tell ourselves that this is what their Sunday school teachers are for. We tell ourselves that this is what we pay the youth director for, and that this is what we pay the pastor to do. In the same way, most of us, we are reluctant to share God's word with our extended family and with our close friends. We're reluctant because, quite frankly, we want them to like us, and we're afraid that if we are open with them about our faith, if we share the word of God with them, that we will damage those relationships in the years ahead. We're reluctant to share the gospel or to speak of God's word on the job. In fact, we may be scared to do so, and we're scared because we tell ourselves that, you know what, we could get fired if we do that. Like the rest of society, we're also content at the end of the day to pull our car into the garage, hit the button on the automatic garage door opener, but the door closes down. We then walk into our home, and we interact with nobody outside of our own family. And this, of course, robs us of the opportunity to be a blessing to our neighbors who surround us from day to day. In many cases, we don't even know them. We might not even know their names. And in that way, we are robbed of that opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I'm not suggesting that we need to be obnoxious. I'm not suggesting that we need to be all up in people's faces every moment of every day, you know, quoting Bible verses to them. But again, we typically squander those opportunities that are right in front of us to build relationships with people, to love them, and to speak the gospel into their lives. And all the while, we tell ourselves that we love these people. All the while, we tell ourselves that we value these people. But again, how can we value people if we do not share God's desire for them? How can we love them if, like God, we don't desire their salvation? How can we value them if we don't provide them with the opportunity to receive God's word in faith, along with all of the other blessings that he's provided for them? And then, of course, there are the people that we hate. I know we don't like to use the word hate. There's the people we don't like, right, who surround us from day to day. And it could be anybody. It could be people who live a certain lifestyle. It could be people of a different race or culture. It could be people of a different religion. It could be, you know, the thugs that we see standing on the corner that make us nervous as we walk by them. But whatever the case may be, we don't want to interact with them. We don't want to share the gospel with them. Quite frankly, we would much rather see them in hell than spending eternity with us in the presence of God. And my point in saying all of this is not to put a guilt trip on you, and my point in saying all of this is not to arm twist you in an effort to get you to share the gospel with those who are lost, because that type of motivation, it's short-lived at best, and it's not usually all that effective. Our actions, however, flow from our belief. They flow from our faith. And what I'm trying to say is that if we are truly pro-life, if we do believe in the sanctity of every life that God has created in this world, we too will naturally desire that they will be saved. We will naturally share with them the word and the promise of God, and we will naturally seek to make disciples. Again, our actions flow from our belief in the sacred nature of life. They flow from our love for our neighbor and for the value that we place on each one of those lives. They flow from the heart of God, which we now share as his children, as his people. And when I say that, I realize that it begs one final question. What if we don't possess this desire? What if we don't share God's concern for each and every precious eternal soul that he has made? What if we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves, let alone as Christ loves them? Well, in that case, we clearly see our own sin. In that case, we see that our desires and that our attitudes are in conflict with those of God. And in this way, we see that, you know what? We need to repent. We must confess to the Lord our lack of love for others. We must confess to him our lack of desire for the salvation of the lost or even for a certain person or group of people. And we must seek his mercy for that. And we can do so knowing that God will indeed forgive us. Just as he forgives us of any other sin, he will forgive us for that sin as well, and we can find comfort in his promise. However, we must also ask God to work in our heart and trust that he will do so. We must ask that he will make our heart like his own. We must ask that he will give to us a true love for our neighbor, and that he will implant within us a desire for the salvation of all who are lost, and for that understanding of the sacred nature of each soul that he has made. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, again, as we close out this series, we do recognize that we struggle when it comes to this area. And we struggle, Lord, sometimes just because of our own fears. We're afraid of what people might think of us or do to us, and for this reason, we're unwilling to share the gospel with them. But other times, Lord, if we're honest, we find that we really aren't all that concerned with the fact that so many people in this world, so many people who surround us from day to day are destined to eternal judgment. And we confess that to you, Lord, seeking your mercy and your grace. And we pray that you will help us to have your heart, to possess your heart for all people, for all who are lost. Help us, Lord, to love them like ourselves. Help us, Lord, to desire their salvation as much as we desire our own. And we pray, Lord, that in this spirit we would be faithful to love them, that we would be careful to befriend them, and that we would be careful to share with them the precious good news of Jesus, that they might at least have that opportunity to hear your word, to believe your word, and to be saved by that gospel promise. And we ask that all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.